Romans 3, verse 10, page 831, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's pray. So last Lord's Day, we spoke upon the subject, there is none righteous, no, not one. This morning, we want to speak about there is none that doeth good. So is Sister Louise the only one that's a little stuffy, a little warm? Anybody else a little warm? Ryan, you want to hit that fan back there? Hopefully I don't see Brother Wiseman in 2 or 3 minutes with a blanket wrapped around him. But you might want to scoot over that way. That fan will come on right above you. So this week, we want to speak from the standpoint of there being none good. No, not one. So it's similar to what we saw there in verse number 10. There is none righteous. No, not even one. None righteous. And here we have at the end of verse number 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. I guess I can look at this air conditioner here and see if it's... Well, the reason it's not doing anything, it's on heat. Instead of being on cool. So that would make a difference. But nobody really ever does anything with it because we usually have it set on a program, on a timer. Well, somebody else come mess with that. I've turned it to cool. But if you want it any cooler than what it's set on, you'll have to change it. So, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, we've got a problem as we get started here. We've got to define good. Right? So, last week, we kind of defined righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is God. Complete, utter holiness. You know, and if you're going to compare yourself, I mean, that's what you've got. That's a standard right there. That's what you've got to live up to. Now, I don't know. Y'all don't use a plumb bob anymore, do you? Everything's levels, you know, now. But I remember when I was working in construction with my dad, there were some older carpenters, and they had a plumb bob. Anybody ever seen one of those before? Yeah? I mean, you had its weight, basically, on the end of a string, and you drop that, you know, down, and you can tell whether that wall is straight or not. That's God's standard. Not the plumb bob, but Himself. This, His law, His law is Himself. Us loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Anybody doing that even today? All of it. I was reading somebody this morning. He said, I may do it with part of it, but he said, I don't do it with all of it. I know I don't. My desire is to do so. That's the difference. But there's the standard. It's God's righteousness. I mean, there are other standards that were given in Scripture that were to love one another. We'll just use this one. See how you line up with this one this morning. We are called to love one another as what? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Who here is doing that. None of us. Perfectly. It's in our hearts to do it. We want to do and we care for. And the only reason that we do, I was talking to one of you this week, the only reason that we do care and we do love one another and we do for anything for one another is because God's put it in our hearts to do. He shed his love abroad in our hearts or we wouldn't, because it's not there naturally speaking. So let's talk about this thing about good. Because Isaac and Isaiah could come home with their report. Well, you don't have to come home with a report card anymore. You are home with your report card. You're homeschooled now. But you could get your report card. I guess you still get one of those, right? Your mom give you a report of how you're doing? No? She does it. Maybe she's not showing it to you. You might suggest this. They get theirs, and they actually get paid for good grades. Yeah. It's not a lot. But they get something for it, you know. So, but those are good grades. Well, what do you call good? When I was going to school, what my mom considered good, and what I considered good, what Teresa considered good, and what I considered good were two different things. Because over here and there, it would be A's. For me, back then, 70 was passing. That was good. I've heard her talk about you being able to calculate what I have to make on this test to pass the class. You know, maybe that's a guy thing. I don't know. Because that was me too. Yeah, you got to be able to stay on the team. No pass, no play. Yeah. So her idea and my idea, you know, were different. She was accustomed to A's. I don't know what you were accustomed to when you were going to school. But, huh? Surviving? Okay. To me, what are you going to say? That's what we're talking about. Yeah. So, what Lydia's saying here is, she said, I don't understand what the scripture's saying when it says there is none good, no, not one. I was on one train of thought. When she was saying that, then she completed her sentence and she said, God's good. You know, she's taking it as an absolute. The scripture here, Paul's talking about men. She's not talking about God. God is good. And it reminds us of a conversation that the Lord had with somebody that run up to him and said, good master. And what did the Lord respond? Why callest thou me good? What's the rest of it? What did he say next? It's really what she's saying. He says, there's none good but God. There's none good but God. Now, does that mean the Lord wasn't good? No. It's that the man who came up and was saying, and it fits right into our conversation, but the man that came up and says, good master. His definition of good, just like my mom's definition, and at the time, she wasn't my wife, but when we were in high school, you know, together, her definition of a good grade, you know, and my definition of a good grade were two different things. But, I mean, I knew what a good grade was, but I knew what was good enough for me. And that's the way a lot of people think about good, you know. But that's the problem with that man that came up and he said, good master. His definition of good was not God's definition of good. And so that's why the Lord says, why do you call me good? Because as far as that man was concerned, he wasn't just a man just like him. And if you want to confess that I am God, manifest in the flesh and call me good, now I can say, yes, I am good. But his definition and God's definition were different. So this is what I'm saying. You know, we've got to have this conversation because we've got to understand what is good. And the only way you're going to understand from the perspective of what Paul's saying here, what is good, is by understanding what God says is good. And judging by God's standard and not by our own. Because everybody out there has got their own standard about what's good and what's not. Because everybody passes judgment on things. That's not good. That's good. But all we can do is look on the outside. We look at somebody and say, that's a good thing you did. But we can't see inside their heart, Sister Louise. We can't see in there and see why they did it. Now, they might tell us why they did it if the next thing that comes out of their mouth is, I did it for, it's the Lord's the reason. I mean, I was seeking to glorify Him in doing it. It wasn't for me. But you don't hear that of most people when they do things. Maybe because they weren't asked. People don't like to blow their own trumpet or their own kazoo, as the case may be. We were at the store yesterday, and Teresa's buying some things, and I saw this little display, and it had kazoos in there. I hadn't seen a kazoo in a long time, and I said, they need a kazoo. And Teresa's like, they don't need a kazoo. They got kazoos. And they had to, they're trying to blow in them. I said, you can't blow into it. You've got to make it vibrate. You know, you got to hum into it. And so all the way home, they were trying to, or after that, later you got a headache, and she was like, no more kazoo. You know, she didn't want to blow a kazoo. She didn't want her sister blowing a kazoo. But people don't like to, if they're doing it for God's glory, they want to blow His trumpet, not their own. Man's blowing his own trumpet. You can kind of see why he was doing what he did. But a lot of people do what is quote-unquote good in the eyes of men because that's their standard of goodness. It just depends on what they considered good. But this is why the Scripture says here, there is none good, no, none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, why is it saying that? It's talking about, from this perspective, Lydia, fallen man. You know, let's take out of the equation for the moment those of us that have been converted and our hearts have been changed. Let's just talk about man and the state in which he comes into this world. The way that he is born. He's not good. He doesn't want to do good. You know, he may do certain things like we talked about this morning from this perspective. We used the illustration. We have two men here that have been in the military. There were people that they went into the military with that were made to do things they otherwise wouldn't have done. They were constrained to do those things, or they would have been constrained if they didn't do those things. So society kind of has that effect upon people. I mean, people do certain things, act certain ways, dress certain ways, because society constrains them. There are moral restraints. There are parents that restrain their children, you know, from doing things, not doing things. So there are restraints. Ultimately, the restraint is God. Because this is the thing that we were talking about this morning already, is the fact that this is what's in the heart of men apart from God. And the worst one that has ever been known, why isn't every single person that way? Because that's in every one of their hearts. It's because of the restraint of God. That's why. Even the devil's restrained of God. We were talking about that this morning, you know, too, earlier. But none that doeth good. So when we say good, we're using God's definition of good. What would make something that you do or I do good? Only if it were done to glorify God. And a man apart from God's grace and having a changed heart is not going to do what he does to glorify God. Okay, so here, none that doeth good. So we've got to use God's definition of good. We can't use man's definition of good. Because if we use man's definition of good, then I know you know Aunt Nita. I'm just going to say Isaac. If Isaac makes a 95, let's push the envelope. If Isaac makes a 99 on an exam, we might say, Isaac, that was really good. But God is perfect. What God calls us unto is holiness. That's 100%. And you and I can only get there in Christ. We can get there no other way. I mean, we haven't made the 99. We made the 0. That's our grade. None. 0. Doeth good. No, not one. So that, hopefully that helps as we, to kind of set our minds to thinking rightly about this. Because if we don't, then, you know, the news says this person did a good deed. why'd he do it? And you think about when the Lord used the word good. Think about a definition or an illustration that he used, the Good Samaritan. Ooh, that stung. It was a Samaritan that did the deed. Now, there are things that people do. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's a good thing that they did that. But good in God's sight, righteous in God's sight, not the same thing. Now, I could do something good for you and not be a Christian. But I did it from the wrong motive. Wrong motivation was there. So it's God's definition of good is why, Lydia, we say here, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse number 12 says that they, we'll back up now to the beginning of that verse. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Do you remember last week what we spoke about? Because this is where we ended last week. Do you remember what we spoke about? And we kind of used it as an illustration for this unprofitable, this word that's unprofitable here. They've all together become unprofitable. You remember? Remember the milk gone bad? Yeah, that tastes very good, does it? It's unprofitable as far as that's concerned. Now, whenever I learned that I had an intolerance for dairy, I started to see whey and things like that in products, and that's milk gone bad. They use it for flavor, you know. But anyway, unprofitable. It's what they do as far as righteousness is concerned, unprofitable. You cannot, I cannot earn my way into heaven. Not going to happen. I mean, ultimately, that's what we're speaking about here. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about justification. We're talking about eternal life. Altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse number 13. Let's examine this person. What's spoken about there in verse number 13? Come on, I'm trying to keep you awake. You may have to move, Sister Carolyn. You're already wrapped up. This fan's not spinning up here. Yes, the sepulcher's there, but what's that adjective being used to describe? Our throat, our mouth. Yes. Did I use that right? Their throat is an open sepulcher. That is a grave. What's inside of a grave? What's inside of a tomb? Before they become bones, what's there? Yeah. What happens? Decay. Yeah. Without getting too graphic, right? I mean, I could just really run down that road for a while and turn your stomachs. But we're talking about decay. That's what we're talking about. Their throat is an open sepulcher. So as we think about that, I'm about to skip over some things here because I kind of got ahead of myself. I was thinking about it this way. When you think about throat, I used the word exam a while ago. You go to the doctor, you don't feel good, and he says, open your mouth and say, ah. So when God looks in, because he looks on the inside, right? We've well established that. If only in the book of Romans we've well established that. But he looks inside, and there's nothing inside but death and decay. That's what's inside. That's what he's saying here. God sees an open sepulcher or grave full of death and decay. Psalm 5:9 says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Very wickedness. Not just wicked, very wickedness. So a man apart from God is a body of decomposing thoughts. Remember in chapter 1, suppressing the truth, holding the truth and unrighteousness? Decomposing thoughts and attitudes and desires and words and deeds because he's dead towards God. What does it mean to be dead towards God? Means you're not alive towards God. Your thoughts aren't alive towards God. Your desires are alive towards God. You're dead towards God. That's us apart from Christ. So you sitting there and looking at me like that, Sister Louise, and shaking your head, if we really can enter into the reality of what's being said here, then we begin to wonder at the grace of God, what God has done for us, because this was us. If you're a Christian here this morning, this was us. If you're not a Christian, this is you. It's a pretty serious picture. Listen to Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Say one thing, do another. So it can look good on the outside. I mean, this that we're describing here, I mean, you're looking at me, Sister Louise, like, if that's the truth, I mean, people are, I mean, they're just wicked all around me. Well, yeah, they are. They really are. But they come dressed up like this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautifully outward, or beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So outside they look good, but what is that? It's nothing but a hypocrite, because inside, no. Inside, they're full of iniquity, full of wickedness, full of deceit even. With their tongues, it says, they have used what? I just said it, deceit. They've used deceit. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Their words are like honey. Again, we're talking about something that looks good on the outside. Oh, but inside, it's something far different. I think about the Proverbs and the you have the harlot there, that she's trying to entice the young man to come in, you know, and there's these sweet words on the out, but inside, her steps lead. What does the scripture say? Her steps lead to death, destruction. Yes, that's what her steps lead unto. So with their tongues they've used deceit. So their words are like honey, but God knows their hearts. What's on the inside? It's full of death and deceit. They draw near with their mouths, but their hearts are far from Him. I quoted that, but let me read it to you from Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me. Listen to this last part too, because the former part of it we've been defining. But their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their fear toward God is taught by the precept of men. So that to me is like legalism. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. You know, touch this, don't touch that. Taste this, don't taste that. Handle this, don't handle that. So taught by the precept of men. It says the poison of asps is under their lips. You know, the adder or the asp is one of the deadliest reptiles on the face of the planet. I mean, you talk about pain if you're bitten by one, and death quickly ensues, unless the Lord intervenes like He did with Paul, because whatever kind of snake that was that came out of the fire and latched upon his hand, all the natives expected him to fall down and die, but he didn't. He just shook it off into the flame. But the poison of asps is under their lips. So outside, honey. Outside, whited sepulchres. Outwardly, indeed, beautiful. But inside, full of dead men's bones. Inside, the poison of asps is coming out of their mouths. You think about a snake. I mean, those fangs are retracted until they open their mouth, and then they come out and they're ready to strike. And those venom sacs that are above, you know, those fangs begin to inject poison, you know, into the bloodstream. And that's the picture that the Lord's using here of a man apart from God. It says that with their tongues they've used deceit, but the poison of asps is under their lips, kind of like that snake with those fangs that are retracted. But as soon as it opens and attacks, you know, they come out and inject deadly poison, you know, within. I mentioned this earlier today, but there was a time when men's speech was restrained. You know, I've been downstairs at the insurance office, and the last time this happened, it was a newer employee. Customer came in, and he was just ranting and raving and cursing. And I said, "Sir," and he was doing this. There's a lady, you know, on the other side of the desk, a pastor's wife even. I said, "You are in the presence of a lady. You're speaking this way. You can't speak that way in front of a, you know, in front of a lady." He had enough decorum that he stopped. Now, some people, it wouldn't have mattered. I don't care who she is. I don't care. I didn't tell him she was a pastor's wife. But that seems to be quickly slipping. And people are using that sort of language just, I mean, used to. I look out there at Sister Carolyn. You know, she's up and down the road. She hears those truckers talk. You know, they've talked that way for a long time. Because for the most part, it was a lot of men that were trucking, and they spoke that way to each other. But I mean, there's people just use it in the course of conversation, you know, anymore. Ephesians 4:29, for you and I, as a believer, as a child of God, in whom the grace of God has been wrought, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying. What makes for good speech? Right here. That is for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what's to proceed forth out of our mouths. Far different than the picture that we see here in Romans chapter 3. So the Bible says, this is, listen, y'all. I mean, you're listening to what I'm saying, but I fear some of you are going to walk away from here today and you're going to still have an image in your mind of people being, the people are pretty much good. I'm telling you, they're not. They are not. Apart from Christ, they are not. They're just being restrained by the hand of God. Or they would be the most wicked, ungodly, unprofitable people that they could be. There's things that they would do. I know how people were just in the classroom when I was a kid in school. They did what they could get away with, but they would have done a whole lot more if they could have. I mean, if there weren't any moral restraints, if there weren't any governmental restraints, what they would do. We'd become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we seem to be quickly becoming that. Where we're like righteous Lot, who was what? Vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Remember what James said? He went through the book of James. He said in chapter 3, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. We can fall prey to that too. Thinking about Peter, I'll not deny you, Lord. The tongue boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Things people have said to other people have started big deals. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. We just went to SeaWorld recently. I had to go to San Antonio for business. And while we were there, I took the next 2 days off, took the girls to SeaWorld, and there's these great big whales. Not just whales. What are they? Killer whales. Tamed. You know, there they are on command. They're jumping out of the water. They're doing what they're told to do, what they're commanded to do. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue... You remember when we were kids, Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and those guys would have those lions, and they'd stick their heads inside their mouths, and, you know, there they were with the whips, and, psh, you know, telling them to do things, and, you know, holding a chair of all things up, and, you know. I've read about that before. Do you know why they would use a chair? For some reason, it would confuse the lion, because there's four legs. You know, I don't know. I've seen other people that have used just a stick, a cane. And as the lion would approach them, and most of us would just freeze, you know, deer in the headlights, and it would devour us. But they would take that cane, they would stick it inside the lion's mouth, into its throat, and it'd back off. I would want a very long one. But the tongue, yeah, The tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil. No man can tame. The Lord's tamed yours. The tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Why can't he tame it? Because it comes from within. Now, this is the tongue itself is something that's within, you know, our mouths, our bodies, but this evil proceeds from within. You know? It's not just outward circumstances affecting people and causing them like a hammer hitting your thumb and they begin to, the hammer didn't cause them to curse. That was in them. That anger, that hatred was in them. It just came out. They keep it under control somewhat, most of the time, but remove that restraint because of outward pressure that's being placed upon your thumb because of hitting of the hammer, and they begin to speak. Matthew 12:34 says, O generation of vipers. I mean, think about how the Lord described these people. What he used to define them. I mean, here we're talking about asp poison under the lips. He says, generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? How can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So what comes out of our mouths? Well, if we're not converted, if the grace of God is not in operation in our lives, if we're not saved, then no telling what's going to come out. It's this that's being described here. It's death. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. What makes a good man? The grace of God. Apart from God, a man may seem good, may be pronounced good by others. And for the most, he may be, you know, a pretty moral, upright in the sense of this world. And by their standards, they call him good. But in God's sight, he's not glorifying God. He doesn't love God. He's not living for God. He's not good. He's wicked. He's wicked. He's rotten to the core. Their feet, it says, are swift to shed blood. So are you saying that every man, every fallen man's a murderer? Depends on your definition. Because society would define a person a murderer who actually took a knife or a gun and killed someone. That's not God's definition. If you hate, murderer. By that definition, yeah. Depends on whose standard we're using. God looks upon the heart. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, that's what sin leads unto. That's the end of its path, is destruction and misery. Matthew 7:13 says, Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, not just a few, many there be which go in thereat. It says, The way of peace they have not known. Isaiah 57:21, There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The way of peace they have not known. They don't know anything about the way of peace. You know about the way of peace. They don't know anything about the way of peace. They have no peace. You know, we were talking about the demons this morning out of our Bible study. No peace. They have no peace. They can find no peace. There is no redemption for them. There's no peace, you know, for them. Hell was prepared for them. Destruction was prepared for them. So all of this kind of destroys the idea or notion that there's nice people. They're not nice. They may be restrained. They may conduct themselves manageably, acceptably in the sight of men, but not God. In reality, there are wicked people everywhere restrained by God. Like the waves of the sea, you'll go this far and no further. Just like the devil's being restrained of God. I mean, right now, he would love to get at you. Peter, the devil has desired to sift you as wheat. And the Lord said, go ahead. I'm going to let you. Peter needs to be humbled. Peter needs to be taught. Peter said, I'll die. I'll never deny you. And sometimes we need those lessons. And the Lord will use the devil to teach us those things, just like he did in the life of Job. We spoke about Job some this morning earlier as well. But in reality, there are wicked people everywhere restrained by God. And the horrors that are described here in this text that we're reading are in every single person who is without grace, without exception. None that doeth good, no, not one. None that are righteous, no, not one. That's not something I'm saying. That's something the Word of God says. So, in closing, I wanted to read to you from Titus chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, I hear some pages turning, so I'll give you a second to get there. I know I don't always do that. And I know you trust me. If I'm reading you the text, I mean, you trust that I'm reading you what's actually there. You know. But Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, for we ourselves also, and we're talking about them, but what about us? We ourselves also were that. We were that too. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Outside, I may have said, so good to see you today, apart from God, and inside saying, man, I wish I hadn't run into her. Man, I hate that I came across her. Brother Weissmuller, he's chuckling, but it's true. My day would have been a whole lot better if I hadn't run into her. That's the reality that we're dealing with here. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When that appeared unto us, we saw our sin for what it was. And God called us unto repentance and granted unto us a new heart and put His grace and His love within us. Why do we love one another? Because He first loved. Why we love Him? He first loved us. Why we love one another? Because He shed His love abroad in our hearts. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because Romans 3, that was us. Titus 3, it's us now. We were that, but look what we are now. Now we're Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Am I perfect? No. Always do what's right. But boy, let me tell you, the things that bother you, that trouble you. You know, Brother Doug was here last week talking about that receipt, you know, that was in, he was heading out Walmart with his buggy, with his groceries, and his receipt was laying right there, and he gets to the door and he stopped. Sir, I need to see your receipt. He says right there. He gets out of the car and his heart smote him. He said, that wasn't the way. You know, now that person was hearing that, didn't think anything about it. But what was in Brother Doug's heart at the time? A little offended? Why are you stopping me? It's not right. You know, I paid for these groceries. You know, whatever it was, I can't speak for him. He's not here. I don't know what was going on there. I can imagine, because I know how that I have felt and how I might respond myself in that situation, and your pride begins to get the best of you, you know, and they don't see it. You don't know it. Can't see it in their expression. You can't hear it in their voice. But God sees it in the heart. And He gets out there and He's like, that wasn't the way to act. I feel really bad about that. And so He walks back in and he tells the person he's sorry. And that person probably looked at him and thought, what is wrong with you? You know? just like we get out there, and we talked about this before, and you know, Rebecca's been with us when she was younger, and she loved to sew and do things, and she'd buy a little thing, a little card with buttons on it before she started working at Hobby Lobby, and she could get those things at work while she was there. And we get out to the car, and there that thing is inside the buggy. It's not in the bag. Start looking at the receipt. We didn't pay for that. I got to go inside. And you wait in that line at customer service, and you get up there. I told you about this last week, used it as an illustration. And the person's like, "You came back in here to pay for something that was less than a dollar?" Yeah. Let me tell you, it's an opportunity for you to say something about what's been done for you by the grace of God. There's an opportunity. God allowed me to miss those buttons so that I could go inside and show forth that work, show forth His handiwork. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So let it shine. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But if you are outside of Christ, apart from the grace of God, then this is what we've discovered today. You are only restrained evil. These things are true. You're only restrained evil in need of regeneration. You may be able to keep the outside acceptable before your parents, acceptable before your employer, acceptable before your family, but God sees the heart. You are in need of what's described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, if it weren't for the work of the grace of God within, this would be you and me. We would just be restrained evil, restrained wickedness is all we would be. Continually trying to cover up like Adam and Eve were in the garden. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, there's, again, we can bring the picture before us again. Here's the Pharisee, there's the publican. God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. You know, we can find people that we think we can recommend ourselves to God, we can recommend our good deeds to God, and we can recommend this or that to God. No. It's not good, not by God's definition. The only good will be us being in Christ, being found in Christ. And a person's not going to understand that unless they can see their sin as wicked as it is in the sight of God. And that feeling that we felt when we were converted, God would be just to condemn me. And we came before the Lord and we bowed down and we say, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And we felt the judgment of God upon us. If we were to die at that moment, we would have gone to hell. Apart from the grace of God, apart from His salvation in Christ.